they can learn the alphabet. And as we said before, we come to Proverbs 31. Each of these verses begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And just like we have this song to teach our kids the letters, this very simple song, and it sticks in your head, and now you'll be singing it all night. Hope you can pay attention. Just as we do that for letters, so the writer of the Hebrews, especially here, Lemuel's mother, wanted to teach him an extremely important lesson about women and about wives. And so she puts it in a poetic form that we are meant to learn and to remember. The fact that this is an acrostic, that it's put in the form of an alphabet, means that we are supposed to know it, that we're supposed to learn it and keep this information with us. That's what we're going to see again tonight as we consider this passage a second time, that this woman, this alphabetic wife, is close to Christ and she brings others there too. So with that, let's give our attention to God's Word. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Let's pray. God, as we open your words, we turn to it. We want to come and put ourselves under your word and not above it. And we ask that you would teach us, that you would change us, change the things that we think that are wrong, the things that we do that are wrong. Lord, change us into the image of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. It'll be worthwhile to do a little bit of review first from 2 weeks ago. The first thing we need to do when we come to this passage is know how we're supposed to come to this passage. That for each of you, your relationship to this passage is a little bit different. For each category of person here, your relationship to this, to Proverbs 31 is a little different. For any of the single men here, that can be young single men, that can be older single men, college guys, above that, this passage is in the Bible to teach you what kind of wife to look for. This passage is here to teach you what kind of woman to look for. The world is telling you what kind of woman you ought to be looking for, and God has a completely different idea. And you need to learn here, this is the kind of wife I want. Now, this isn't to say that you need to find the perfect woman, but you need to find a woman who exemplifies the godliness and the character qualities you see in Proverbs 31. For any of you single ladies, young, not young, whatever, this is here to give you a vision for womanhood. And God put this in the Bible so that He would teach you what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a great wife. This passage, I want to remind you, is not here to scare you. Rather, this is to give you a vision and a hope. This is what a woman looks like for whom Christ is supreme. And that's a good thing. For you married guys, This passage means stuff for you too. This passage is teaching you how to lead your wife. You're responsible for your wife's growth and grace. And this is your goal. This is where you ought want to be leading her and teaching her and training her and loving her toward this. by the grace of God. And also, you are to be reminded by this passage what an incredible blessing your wife is and how to praise her for it. Married ladies, of all people, you might be most scared by this passage, but I want to remind you that this is here to encourage you and to inspire you, maybe to get you back on track. Indeed, that can be a use of this passage. It's to remind you of your great place in the kingdom of Christ, and it's to realign your thinking with Christ's thinking. Again, let me say, this is not a 2x4 passage. It's not here to beat you up, because this is a standard of perfection that nobody can reach. It's a vision. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ does with His women, with His daughters and sisters. And then finally, all of you kids, you thought you were off the hook. All of you kids, this passage is here to teach you how great and how eternally important your moms are. And you've got to learn that. You've got to learn how great your moms are. And so that's why this passage is here for you. By way of review again, we'll say a few words about a woman's place. You even say those words and they sound derogatory. What is a woman's place? I want to mention last time a few things. First of all, is that our goal is the same. Men, women, children, old age, whatever, our goal is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is our goal, and it remains the same across whatever borders we would think. But we also know that married women are to have hearts and minds focused first on their families. This is Scripture, this is God's will for you. We do know, and we said this last time, that married women can, and sometimes they should, have appropriate ministry and even work outside of the home. In Titus, we see older women discipling younger women that they're not related to. So all of a woman's work doesn't happen within the home, but much of it does. And whatever goes on outside the home can never take the place, can never supplant your work as a wife and a mother. We also saw that men and women, especially wives and husbands, they do have different callings. And this is a fact of Scripture. The husband is given the charge of taking dominion in Christ's kingdom. The husband is given a calling, an outward calling by God, to do things, to work, to bring some area into submission to Jesus Christ. And of course, a woman, sometimes they do have work. The kids leave the home, or however you have an opportunity to work outside the home. You sometimes have a chance to bring the world into dominion to Christ. But more often than not, you're in the home, and your first mission is to bring the kingdom through the home. So we have different callings. Your first mission as a wife and a mother is to make the home into a miniature Garden of Eden. So when it is appropriate for women to work outside the home, and that's a valuable discussion for another day, they too can participate in dominion-taking activities, but they're always expected by Scripture to put their husbands and their children first, that the kingdom through the home is the great calling of wives. We also saw two things about the alphabetic wife. We looked at her heart and her mind. And really quickly, by way of review, we looked at her heart and we saw that the alphabetic wife begins with the fear of God. She doesn't fear man. She doesn't try to get what she wants through manipulation or through flirting. She fears God and she obeys God and trusts Him for the result. She also desires her husband's well-being. We saw that in verse 11 and 12. And then we also saw the mind of an alphabetic wife, of this great woman. We saw that her mind is not disengaged. The world has a picture of women who stay at home and who work at home with kids. They think that it's a rather mindless occupation. The Scripture doesn't let us think that. You have to exercise your mind as well as your arms and as well as your heart to be a wife and a mother. So that was the foundation we laid 2 weeks ago, a foundation of a heart centered on Christ, of a mind that's engaged. And we figured out, according to Scripture, what a woman's place is. So based on that foundation, tonight we're going to examine, what does she do? What does she do? So we're going to examine first the hands of an alphabetic wife. The hands of an alphabetic wife. As we read through this passage, you probably noticed that the word hands comes up several times. And as we look throughout Scripture, whenever the word hands come up, It's always symbolic of the whole person. That is, what your hands do is the embodiment of what you believe and who you are deep down. Whatever your hands do this week, whatever it is that you do, whatever work you do, that comes from your heart. And there are two places, according to Scripture, that are windows into the heart, things that reveal who you are and what you really believe. The first is your mouth. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the second is your hands. What you do is a perfect picture of what you believe and what you are. People would love to say, that's what I do, that's not who I am. How many times have you heard a public figure give a sort of confession that goes like that? I don't want you to think that that's who I am. But it really is who you are. What you do is who you are. So our hands, we're talking about not anything separate from what this woman is, but the way what she is and what she believes works itself out. We're going to see in this passage six things about her hands. Six things about her hands. First, in verse 13, we see that her hands are dedicated. Her hands are dedicated. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Her hands are dedicated and maybe even delighted, depending on how you translate that. Now, every kid knows that there's a difference between getting the job done and doing it with the right attitude. I don't know how many times I had to hear that lecture. Just getting the job done is not enough. You need the right attitude. And so it would be for all of you ladies. I want to remind you that it is not God's plan for you to slug through life, to slug through marriage and motherhood with a defeated and a resigned attitude. You are rather to be dedicated and willing to go to great lengths. Verse 14, she is like a merchant ship. She brings her goods from afar. So that's a picture of dedication. So how is it that you can be dedicated in a good and a biblical sense? Well, to be dedicated, you have to be convinced of a few things. First of all, you have to be convinced of Christ's sacrifice for you. You have to know that Jesus Christ died for you. And you have to hear the call of Luke 9:23 to take up your cross daily and follow me. The work of a mom and a wife is a work of endless sacrifice. And if you are not convinced that Jesus Christ died and sacrificed for you, what ultimate eternal motivation do you have? Secondly, you must be convinced that where you are is God's plan and His best for you. Some women have kids and they stay home with the kids and they feel that they are being wasted. They feel that their talents are not being used for the kingdom of Christ like they could be. And you need to realize that where you are is God's plan and His best for you. A phrase from an author still rings in my head, that God cannot be better to you than He is right now. It is a cosmic impossibility, this writer said, for God to be better to you than He is right now. So if you are a wife and a mom and you are at home, that is a good, and it is God's good for you. Finally, if you're convinced that this is God's plan, you also need to be convinced of the greatness of this calling. You see, you can be convinced that this is God's plan for me, but it's not all that important a plan. But on top of being convinced that this is God's good for you, you need to be convinced that this is a great thing. That being a wife and a mom is eternally significant. See, if you try to stir yourself up to dedication within yourself, you look within yourself, deep within, try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm going to be dedicated to my calling as a wife and a mother. And you don't look to Christ. And you don't gain a vision for the greatness of wifehood and motherhood. You're going to run dry. You're going to be frustrated. But if you go to Christ, you will never run dry. Men, married men especially, do you want your wives to grow in their dedication to their calling? Do you want a wife and a mother beside you who believes strongly in what she's doing? How can you help? You've got to lead her to Jesus Christ. You've got to bring her to the Savior whose sacrifice is the only good picture for what she's called to do. And if you're not leading your family in family worship and leading them to leading your wife especially to the throne of grace and to the Christ who is our Savior, how is she going to grow in dedication to you? Men, we want wives to be dedicated to us, and the only way they're going to do that is if they're dedicated to Christ first. So lead them to Jesus. So first, we see her hands are dedicated or delighted. Second, we see in verse 15 that her hands are diligent. She rises while it is night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Verse 27, she looks to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Here's another temptation that women face. You can go about your calling. While you're dedicated to it, you can go about it with something less than full devotion, with something less than full diligence. You see, when you work outside the home and you're in a salaried position, let's say, you have bosses and you have a time card to punch and you have a list of job duties that if you don't do them, somebody's going to know and you're going to be held accountable to it. Fact of the matter is, wives and mothers who stay at home don't have near as much accountability, and you have a lot more opportunity to slack off, as they say in the work world, quote unquote. So diligence has to begin with dedication. If you're dedicated, then you can build diligence upon that. If you try to just be diligent about your work, although you're not dedicated to it, you're going to run into great amounts of frustration. So ladies, if you are convinced of your calling and its worthiness, whatever you're doing, work hard at it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now we obviously need to say that we know that many, if not most of you ladies, work incredibly hard. That's not a secret to us, and we know that. But let me remind you that this would not be in the Bible if it was not a temptation for you. That if it was a given that all women were going to work hard, this wouldn't be here. But this is a special quality that Jesus does in His daughters and sisters. So it is a temptation. Her hands are diligent. In verse 16, we see next that her hands are dirty. They're dirty. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. If you have diligence and you built that upon dedication, what's next? What's next is you've got to get your hands dirty. You've got to jump in and get to work. Consider verse 16 and all that's going into this. All that it would take for her to buy this field and plant it. She would have had to put together a business plan. She would have had to do research on the property. She would have had to contact the owners and figure out how it is she could buy it. She would have had to have income from her other business with which to buy the field. She would have had to clear the field of rocks. She would have had to plant the vineyard there, had to dig out a wine press, maybe even set up an observation, a security tower in the field. This is no lazy woman. And neither is it a woman who's afraid to get her hands dirty. There's no way to be a biblical wife without getting your hands dirty. That is, without jumping in and doing the hard work that it takes. So there's a couple ways in which you are supposed to get your hands dirty. One is just by doing good work. Just by doing the work and not delegating all of it to somebody else. But there's another sense in which we are to get our hands dirty. I remind you of a verse that we covered many months ago in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:4 says this, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." It's kind of a cryptic verse at first, but we saw through there that what the writer of Proverbs is getting at is if you go to a farm and everything's spotless, something's wrong. That's not a real farm. If nothing smells like an old animal, that's not a real farm. If you go to a farm, you want a farm that smells bad, because there you know that stuff's getting done. Where there's straw on the ground, there you know stuff is getting done. But where there is no ox, nothing's getting done. And we said our application from that sermon was that we are to approach life like a farmer and not a museum curator. We are to approach life like a farmer, dedicated, convinced that God has for us a harvest. And if you're going to go out and get a harvest, you're going to come in every night dirty. You're going to be weary. You're going to be covered with the soil that was stirred up all around you. Or, ladies, you could go about life like a museum curator, keeping your hands off, not being real involved with this whole thing about your kids' sin, not being standing off from the world, not being involved with the world, making sure that your kids don't get spotted by the world, rather than having the world worry about your kids, which is what they should be doing. We need to be farmers and not curators. So her hands are dirty. Verse 17, her arms are dressed with strength. Her arms are dressed with strength. She girds herself with strength. Another translation says she dresses her arms with strength. And the literal translation there is she girds her loins with strength. And this is not an altogether feminine picture. And this was what, if you remember, what Elijah did. When Elijah saw the cloud out in the distance, and he was getting ready to outrun Ahab's chariot, he did something first because they wore long flowing robes. Gather up the robe, bring them up between your legs, and you tie them. And then you kind of had some bare legs, and you were ready to run. If you didn't do that, you get all tripped up. And so it says that this woman has girded up her loins. It's a picture of somebody getting ready for military conquest or some type of heroic action. She is ready to do great things for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not just okay things. When I go to the gym, on those rare occasions when I go to the gym, I go to the weightlifting room, and not everybody wears a weightlifting belt around the weightlifting room all the time. But then you see that one guy, who's shorter than me, but three times as wide and 1% body fat, and he starts slapping the weights on the end of the bar and getting ready to do more weight than I could dream of. And he puts on a weightlifting belt, puts it around his middle, cinches it up as tight as he can so that he will keep himself healthy while he lifts that weight. He's ready for the action. He's put on his belt, and you know he means business. And God wants you ladies to mean business in a very feminine way. We're not talking about men, sweaty guys in the gym now. We're talking about feminine strength, being ready for the heroic action that God has called you to. Well, how is it that wives and mothers can dress themselves with strength? Where do you get strength? It does take some amount of physical stamina to be a wife and a mother, but it takes far more spiritual and emotional stamina and emotional and spiritual strength. Where do you get that? You get it from the Bible. You get it from the Spirit of God. And if you ladies are not going to the Bible and the Spirit of God, how do you expect to be strong for the work God has given you to do? If you would gird up your loins and be prepared for the heroic actions of a wife and a mother, you've got to go to the Bible. You've got to go to the Spirit in prayer, and you will be strong. Men, do you want strong, in a feminine way, strong wives? Your wives have an incredibly difficult calling. Do you want them to be fit for it and ready and strong? What are you going to do? You're going to take them to the Word of God. You're going to take them to the Word of God. If you wanted your wife to be in shape more, you'd take her to the gym with you. Not just by herself. You take her to the gym with you and you work out together. If you want her to be spiritually strong, you sit down together at the word, with the Word of God and you strengthen her. So her arms are dressed with strength. Verse 19, her hands are determined. They are determined. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. That's a hooked stick that you'd put all your flax on. You'd put all your flax on this hook stick, and then you'd pull it with one hand to the spindle. That's how you would make thread. Your flax would be on the distaff, and you'd pull it, and then you'd wind it around the spindle. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. The idea here is not that you ladies need to start making your own clothes from scratch. You have too much to do that. The idea here is you need to be determined. The striking thing about this verse are the verbs that are used. It could have just said she puts her hand on the distaff or she has her hands on the spindle. Rather, it says she stretches out her hand as a purposeful, a determined verb, and she grabs it, and then she puts her hand out and she grabs the spindle. All right, so get rid of the spindle and the distaff in your mind. She has put her hands out with strength and with determination to do whatever God has given her to do. And she has grabbed hold of it and will not let it go until she's done. We're talking about determination. Again, the point isn't to make you to make your own clothes from scratch, but to make you determined. Ladies, as you go throughout your calling in life, there will be real reasons for discouragement. Any of you younger ladies can ask any of the older ladies, have you ever been discouraged in parenting? And when they're done laughing, they'll tell you why. there are reasons, daily reasons for real discouragement, not false discouragement, real reasons to almost despair. What will you do? You must be determined. You must be set. You must have stretched out your hands to what God has given you to do and have such a conviction that not only is this what I'm called to do, but that this is good and right and eternally significant, that nothing will shake you from that. Regardless of the world, what the world says about wives and working and outside, inside the home, you know what God has called you to do and nothing is going to take you from that path. That's the determination that we are to have. Finally, we see in verse 20 that her hands are open. Her hands are open. She extends, she opens her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hand to the needy. While this alphabetic wife is certainly passionate about her husband and her family, her vision doesn't stop at her door. She's not solely focused on what's going on inside her home. She looks outward and her heart breaks with compassion for the poor and the needy, and she takes real and practical steps to meet their needs. It is not enough, ladies, to be focused only on your husbands and your kids. There is a world that needs you and needs the compassion that Christ has put in your heart. Why are her hands open? Because she knows Jesus Christ. This is a woman who has been to the cross and knows forgiveness and mercy and is ready to give it to others. Again, note that a woman's focus is on the kingdom of Christ. Not just on inside the home, not just on outside the home, but it's the kingdom of Christ. And the first way you do that is through the home. But there are people hurting that need women, that jobs and compassion that men cannot do. We can't do all that you can do for the world. And God, Christ, needs you to build His kingdom in that way. So these are her hands. They are dedicated, they are diligent, dirty, dressed with strength, they are determined, and they are open. Is she silent? Does she just work all day long then and never open her mouth? Look at verse 26 and we'll consider the mouth of an alphabetic wife. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Of course, Scripture is clear on who is to teach and who is to preach in the public worship of God. According to God's will, it's something that He has reserved for men, specifically for ordained men. But we see in verse 26 that a woman's wisdom comes out as much in what she says as in what she does. She is not silent. She teaches, and she has the law of kindness on her tongue. It says the teaching of kindness. It literally means the law of steadfast love. The law of steadfast covenant love. She is concerned to teach what is most important, which is the love of our great God. Now, I don't know if you've caught this over this passage, but this is an incredible woman. She is so practical, so down to earth that she sews her own clothes and she plants her fields. But she's so spiritual that she teaches the deepest truths about God. How do you make sense of that? Well, the wonderful truth behind that is that in homemaking, which is a great word, by the way, and we need to take it back. In homemaking, perhaps as in no other place, is a wonderful synthesis of practicality and spirituality. Perhaps as in no other calling in this world, you get to combine true spirituality and true practicality in such a wonderful way as you do as a mother and a wife. So ladies, you can consider what is on your tongue throughout the day. As you work and you clean and you train and you encourage and you discipline, is the greatness of Jesus Christ on your lips? Is His love woven throughout all that you do? And here's the greatest part of it. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to make your practical work more spiritual. You simply have to see your calling. If you get a vision for your calling as a wife and a mother, you will see that everything you do is spiritual. Everything you do can have the love of Christ in it. And everything you do with your children, with your husbands, you can be giving forth the law of kindness on your tongue. We're not talking about having a separate time of the day where you sit down and now I'm going to teach you the law of kindness. It's throughout the day in everything that you do. Husbands, we need to help here. We need to gain a vision for the work that our wives are doing. And we need to gain this vision for how great this calling is. That at home, in making a home, you have this great synthesis of practicality and spirituality. Could it be, men, that we don't have a good enough vision for our wives? Could it be that we haven't dreamed big enough dreams and haven't thought big enough and eternal thoughts for the calling of our wives? And that they're suffering because of it? If we are going to build them up and encourage them, the vision needs to start with us. So this is her mouth, her hands, her mouth, and we'll go on and consider her fruit. If this is her hands and her mouth, what comes of it? What is the fruit that she bears? Well, we see at least four things. The fruit of an alphabetic wife, as it were. Verse 12, she bears good. Good is her fruit. Not as an adjective, but as a noun. She bears good. Now, this isn't any bland, tame sort of good. God doesn't deal in that kind of good. We're talking about eternal, spiritual, heavenly good. Capital G, capital O, capital O, capital D. This is deep good. She bears good. Remember that a wife's goal and mission is nothing less than to construct a miniature Garden of Eden in her home. And as you work to do that, as you work to make your home more like heaven, more like the Garden of Eden, everybody who comes into contact with that home is brought closer to Jesus. Not just made happier, not just having a strange sense of warmth in your warm home. They are brought closer to heaven. That's the good that you do as a wife and a mother. That's the kind of good that you are able to do. Along with that, we see in verse 15, one of her fruits is provision. Provision, which may seem like a fairly tame thing. But think back to the Garden of Eden. One of the greatest things about the Garden of Eden was that God had provided what His children needed. He took care of them. He clothed them when they needed it. He gave them food from almost every tree in the garden. Ladies, when you put food on a table, when you do something as simple and monotonous as grocery shopping, which doesn't have to be the ladies' work, when you do these things, you are like the Creator in the garden. You are providing for your children. This is what God does. You are following God. Is this a little thing? This is a great and a spiritual good to bring provision to the ones you love. You are following the footsteps of the God of the garden. Look at verse 16 then. She bears provision. She also bears fruit bearing fruit. That is, fruit bearing fruit. Fruit that bears other fruit. That's the kind of fruit she bears. You have a tree that bears enough fruit and you let it drop to the ground. Eventually some of that fruit will spring up and there will be more trees. And that is the kind of fruit that you ladies can bear. You can have the fruit of multiplication. You talk to a godly grandmother and you let her talk about her godly grandkids and what they are doing for the kingdom. Godly grandmothers don't have any direct interaction with their grandkids on a daily basis. And yet they expect to see their kids grow up and do great things for the kingdom. This is the fruit that women can bear. Fruit that is eternal and long-lasting. Finally, as far as fruit goes, she bears confidence. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So we talk about building a miniature Garden of Eden. But then we have this reality facing us that this world is imperfect. This is a fallen world. And speaking in terms of this verse, any of you can look out on the horizons and see that snowstorms are always coming. Wives and mothers cannot stop the snow from coming. You cannot stop the hard times from coming. But what you can do is do your work in such a way that all that remains will be confidence. Not in yourself and not just in your work, but in God. If you have fulfilled your duty, you can remain confident in God. So you bear confidence. This is the fruit of an alphabetic wife. Good, provision, fruit bearing fruit, and confidence. Now most, if not all of you men who are married, you know about this fruit. You get to experience and enjoy it on a daily basis. And none of us men here have perfect wives, although you have the perfect wife for you. We don't have perfect wives. But if your wife is in Christ, now we're speaking to the men, she is certainly bearing fruit for your good and for Christ's glory. So men, we're going to end with you. Where does this passage leave us? So we'll talk about the husband of an alphabetic wife. Verse 11, he trusts in her. He trusts in her. Men, do you trust in your wife? Do you believe that she is capable and that she is, although not the same, she is equal? Do you hold things from her because you're scared that she can't handle it? Do you treat her as indispensable? Do you treat her as invaluable and eternally significant? I want to remind you that back in Proverbs 5, men, we saw that if you believe Proverbs 5, you have to believe that God didn't make a mistake. That He gave you the wife He gave you because she is the one that is right for you and she is the one that God wanted for you. And if you don't trust your wife, in whatever way that comes out, it can come out in a lot of ways. If you don't make her your partner in life's calling, it is the problem of faith. Not just a faith in her, but in God who gave her to you. If you don't trust her, you are not trusting God who put her in your family. But you know you can trust her, partly because of what verse 12 says, that you benefit from her. She does you good and not evil all the days of your life. And this is part of the reason we should trust her, because she has done us good. Her wives have been good to us, have they not, men? Nod your heads. Okay. They have been good to us. They have done us good. And part of the work that we need to do this week is to open our eyes to the good that our wives have done for us and to us. And that is your homework, to appreciate the good that your wife does, the spiritual, eternal good that she does. She does things like verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The implication is that he is able to go and to lead and to take dominion because of her excellency at home. To whatever extent you have attained positions of leadership, whatever extent you are able to take dominion for Christ and have success in your calling, there is a woman, if you are married, there is a woman who has enabled it. And she deserves praise. Verse 28 through 31 is where it really hits home. We see that he, that is you men, and the kids, this is where the kids come in again, they praise her. Let's note a few things about these verses. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her saying these things. My mom loved quoting this verse to me when we were kids. Three little boys should always say, "You will rise up and call me blessed." What will happen? And because I was a smart aleck, one day when I was about 13, in the middle of dinner, I stood up and said, "Boy, you're blessed." And I sat back down. It wasn't exactly what she was anticipating. But I do now call my mother blessed. And I do now call my wife blessed. So let's note these things, that this praise is spoken by the husband and the kids. Out loud, men. Are you assuming that your wife knows, she knows how I feel about her? I don't care whether or not she knows. It's out loud. It's vocal. I'm a quiet guy. Sorry. It's vocal and it's out loud. You tell your wife and you teach your kids to tell your wife and their mother how great she is. It's out loud. And it's also thoughtful. Verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. So when you go to praise your wife, don't make it generic. Boy, you're great. You're a good person. You think long and hard about what God has done for you through her, and you tell her that. Specific praise for your wife and your mother. Then it says there, a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Men, that's a command. We don't get many of those in Proverbs, but that's a command and not a suggestion. If your wife and the mother of your kids is walking with the Lord, if she puts Jesus above all else, then she is something unique in this world. If you have a Christian wife, who has been remade in the image of God. You have a gift that is far more precious than anything you could ever buy in this world. And you've got to learn it. And you've got to say it. She shall be praised. It's not an option. It should be one of our greatest delights to praise our wives. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Is this to give her a big head? Make sure she has a big ego? Not at all. You praise her, and when you praise her, you're praising the God who made her. When you praise your wife, you're encouraging her and building her up and giving her vision for her calling, and she's ready to keep going. This is what we are supposed to do, men. And then you can question, who is it that this passage hits the hardest? We have been blessed. And if we do not praise our wives and praise the God who made them that way, we are the fools. So this is the alphabetic wife. Her hands, her mouth, her heart, her mind, her husband, her fruit. And how does that song end? Now I know my ABCs. Won't you sing along with me? Could it be that the problems of feminism, that the problems that women have are because we haven't gained the calling, we haven't gained the vision of this calling, the greatness of this calling? We have to admit that God's version of women and wives and mothers is different and infinitely better than the version that the world has. For too long, we have let the world tell us what a wife and a mother are supposed to do and look like and isn't supposed to do and isn't supposed to look like. And it's not just time to shut them out. It's not time to put our hands to our ears. It's time for us to change our vision of wifelyhood and motherhood and then turn around to the world and say, now I know my ABCs. Won't you sing along with me? It's not enough for you wives just to know what God has for you and say, yeah, this is good. It's your job to then go to the world and say, let me tell you what God has given me. Could it be that the world has this stench of feminism still about it because the church hasn't done her job? We have not sung our ABCs to the world loudly enough? Could it be that husbands haven't built up their wives in this vision, this garden building vision? Could it be, women, that you have not settled into your calling and are not yet fully aware of the vision that Christ has for you? This is a wonderful passage. It's about how great wives and mothers are. So what are we to do? Learn your ABCs. Learn them. Catch this vision. Call the world to sing along with you. Let's pray. Lord our God, we confess that in creation you have done a great and a mighty thing, and we have done everything we can to mess it up. But yet Christ has come and He has made all things new. He is bringing us back to the garden. And Lord, in our families, in these covenant homes that we have, you have given us wives and mothers. And we praise you for them. We praise you for the work that they are to do and that they are able to do, for the eternal good that they do on a daily basis. Lord, please give our wives and our mothers a vision, a deep and a strong vision of the kingdom of Christ and the eternal good that they are doing when they are making a home. Lord, lead us men into godly husbandry. Teach us to praise our wives in an appropriate and encouraging way. And use us, Lord, use this church family to sound the call to the world. Let us be the ones who get to tell Lafayette and Indiana and America and the world how great it is to have a family the way that you have built it. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Psalters to Psalm 68b. Might not be the psalm you thought we'd turn to. Psalm 68 is a psalm about the march of redemption, the progress of God saving His people and bringing them into the promised land. It's a psalm with a lot of vivid pictures of redemption and marching. But look at the last stanza in 68b. The Lord will give the word which He commanded to be shown. The women are a mighty host to make the tidings known. It's a good way to end. So let's stand and sing together Psalm 68b. Last stanza will be our doxology. Receive now the blessing of your God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good for doing His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight to the glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.